Welcome to Sabbath services, and also want to welcome our brother Francis Enriquez, who is listening from home. Hi, Francis. Hope you can hear us clearly. And welcome to our guests. Good to have you. Welcome. And any other guests who are here with us, we hope that you'll have a blessed time with us. You know, as I was coming this morning, as we were coming down to services this morning and driving past the McDonald's restaurant, I noticed that there was an ambulance in the parking lot inside the McDonald's compound. And the thought occurred to me, I wonder if somebody who has been eating so much McDonald's, so much of this junk type food, that their arteries have become clogged or something, they're suffering a coronary or something, the ambulance has come to pick them up. You know, I mean, the world in which we live, Brother Zion just gave that message about us eating right and taking care of our bodies. And, you know, as we think about that, you know, in this world, how it is in this world, people just want to, we just want to do anything we want and without considering the consequences. So you can eat all the greasy food you want until your arteries become clogged, because there is medication. There's always a remedy. And so you can kill yourself with these things, almost bring yourself to the point of death. Don't worry about it. The pharmaceuticals companies have something for you. They will tell you, yes, if you have blocked arteries, we do have something that can clear your arteries. But then there's always something else beside that. After you take this drug that is supposed to clear your arteries, they usually have these warning messages afterwards. If you suffer from arthritis, this drug might be dangerous to your health because it could cause you to become crippled. You may suffer from heart attack. It may affect your lungs, and it may affect this, that, and the other. As a matter of fact, what they're telling you is that this drug that is supposed to cure one thing might very end up killing you. So what's the point? You say, that's man's way. That's their way of trying to do things. But you know, the God that we serve, brethren, the God that we serve has the perfect prescription for every ill. And his prescription doesn't come with negative side effects. The side effects and the central effects are always good, always positive, always works for our good. Turn with me to this scripture in Romans chapter 8. Because here the Apostle Paul gives us something that is extremely important. He gives us, in the first place, he gives us a warning. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us also a prescription and a promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. And it reads, Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die." That is the warning, brethren. But then he goes on to say, "But if by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That, brethren, is the prescription. That's God's prescription. If we live by His Spirit, He says, we will live. We will, in fact, live. In fact, live eternally. And then in verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so that's the promise to us, brethren. If we live by His Spirit, we will crucify, we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we will, in fact, come into life. We will, in fact, remain His sons, His children. And so, brethren, that is it to us. That's the warning to us about living by the flesh and where it will lead. And then God gives us his prescription. He says, live by his Spirit, and you will in fact live. And you will become my sons. That's the promise to us. We will become his children. So, brethren, for us to attain to this promise, we have to follow the prescription. And there are things that we have to do. We have to bring ourselves, brethren, to subjection to God's Spirit, to be led by the Spirit in order to attain those promises. And so just like anything else, just as the drug companies would offer you a prescription to deal with a particular health issue, so God offers us weapons, brethren, to deal with our spiritual issues, to fight our spiritual battles. But the weapons that he gives us, brethren, are not physical. They are not carnal. He says that the weapons of our warfare, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're physical. We're physical beings. We're mortal beings. We walk in the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, the strategy, the method we are going to be using to fight the spiritual battles cannot be physical, brethren. It won't cut it. It won't do. We cannot win the war that way. It says, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, it says. It means they are divinely powerful, brethren, the weapons that he gives us to fight this battle. For the pulling down of strongholds, another word for that is fortresses. And we have so many of them, brethren. You know, a fortress is, you know, it's like this garrison that someone builds up, you know, a very strong structure. It's a place where people would run to for refuge and for safety. And we build up all kinds of fortresses in our lives, in our daily lives. And the sad thing is that those fortresses we often build up are not built on spiritual foundation. They are not built on truth. They are certainly not fortresses that we can truly run to for safety and for protection. But nevertheless, we have them. But God gives us, and he says, he gives us the spiritual weapons. He makes this available to us that we can tear down these fortresses. We can tear down these strongholds, brethren. And I have to battle these strongholds in my life on a daily basis. And I'm sure you have to battle those strongholds too. They are divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds, for casting down arguments. And we are a people who are so full of arguments. Have you ever stopped to check yourself? Somebody catches you in a position or in a certain thing, they point out to you, you know, the way the approach you're taking, the reason that you're coming up with is far it's even far from being logical. It doesn't make sense. But we come up with all kinds of arguments to justify ourselves. We speculate and we come up with all kinds of reasonings. And it says we need these weapons, these spiritual weapons also, to tear down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And if we are honest about it, brethren, sometimes we come up with all kinds of reasons and arguments, which it's purely coming out of self. It's purely coming out of our own imaginations. And we come up with these things and we bring them up at such a level, almost as if to say, you know, this is the word of God. This is what God says. When in fact it is nothing more than our own human reasoning. And this has to come down, brethren. It says, bring in every thought. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I am not there yet. I don't know if you are. Thought just comes like that. The speed of thought. One moment, you could be at your highest level of quote-unquote righteousness. And the next moment, some wicked, evil, sinister thought enters your mind. And if we are not quick to punish that, to tear it down, it soon begin to take root. And before you know it, you're not only thinking about it, you start acting it out. And so this is what we have to do, brethren. We have to take those spiritual weapons that God makes available to us, that we nip it right in the bud. We don't allow it to take root. We don't allow it to take us over. And so, brethren, what I want to speak to you today is about living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit of God. And so the purpose of this message is to give us the effective prescription, just as Paul gave us there in Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. To give us the prescription, brethren, that we might overcome. Give us this prescription, brethren. Give us the weapons that we might win the battle. Give us the prescription, brethren, that we might attain to that promise to remain sons of God, children of God. Brethren, we have to come to that place where we have a spirit-focused and spiritually fruitful life. But in order to do that, brethren, it says we must be filled with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. There are no 18 chapters in Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That's an old word. It means reckless living. So it says, do not be drunk with wine in which there is reckless living. But it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? Anyone? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm waiting for an answer. I want to hear your idea of what that means to you. Anyone? Mm-hmm. Yes, being guided by the Spirit. Absolutely. We heard that, brethren? Yes, Laurent? Inspired towards righteousness. Yes. Anyone else? Yes, Shay? Absolutely. And Valine? To know the Word of God. Yes. And to know it, but we have to go a step further. That's a beginning step. We also have to do that Word, to be led by that Word. And so, you know, as I think about this passage here, it says, do not be drunk with wine. So I appreciate all what you have said. All of that, it's all true. It says, do not be drunk with wine. You know, my parents used to own a shop, and we had a bar and a grocery. And, you know, I was another person who used to sell people the hard liquor. Well, I mean, they come, it's their choice, you know. They come to drink, and you sell them the rum. And I've seen several people drunk. And people who, when they're in their normal functioning, respectable, sensible, you can have a good conversation with them. But when that alcohol takes over, when it takes them over, when they are under the influence of that alcohol, they are a completely different person. I've seen grown men lying down in front of the shop, you know, and people can spit on them and kick them around, and they can do nothing about it because they are under the influence of this substance. In a sense, brethren, it says, don't be drunk with the wine. Don't let substances control your life. But rather, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God so consume you, so infill you, that it takes control, it takes over. It is guiding you. You're living under its influence. You're letting the Spirit and the Word of God control how you act, how you think, what you say, what you do. It is surrendering our will, brethren. Surrendering our will to God's will. Where we can come to that place where it says, not my will. Father, you know, I'd very much want to go in this direction. But you know, your spirit is leading me in the opposite direction. And that's the direction in which I'm going to go. Because I am under the influence. I am under the influence of your Holy Spirit. It is letting the word, Valine mentioned the word. It is letting the word dominate our thoughts. Dominate or even the words we speak ourselves. And dominate what we do. In John 14, verse 16 to 18, John 14, verse 16 to 18, we read, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, when he was about to leave his disciples, "and he will give you another helper." Another word for that is an advocate. Somebody who speaks on your behalf. Somebody who comes to your defense. We just sang, you know, "My helper. My very present help in time of need. I will give you another helper, an advocate," the Greek parakletos, "comes alongside to work with you, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And don't get sidetracked because I'm using the word. I'm just reading as it appears in the translation. Don't get sidetracked to say, "Oh, is he saying now that the Holy Spirit is a person?" Brethren, look at it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, and verse 17, he says, "The Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so you can see the one and the same. There's no distinction between Christ and his Spirit, if you want to look at it that way. Because the Spirit of God and God himself, they're one. And so, when he promised that this helper, he says, "I would not be here with you physically, but I'm going to send myself, as it were, my spirit, to come to dwell with you and to live in you. He dwells in you and he will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so, do you want to have a victorious life, brethren? Do you want to have a life that pleases God? Do you want to have a life where you're led by the Spirit of God? Then we have to submit to the leading of his Holy Spirit. Let's go again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. Because you see, brethren, it's a matter of submitting to that leading. The leading of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that when we submit ourselves, when we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even though the body might want to go in a different direction, even though our own mind, our own person may want to do something else, when we submit to its leading, the body will follow. And even this mind in us, our own way of wanting to be, we will eventually, brethren, be walking in the same direction in which the Spirit leads. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be physically consumed is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so that's the guarantee we have, brethren. We will have a life of peace. We will have real life, brethren. The real abundant life, as the scripture elsewhere speaks of. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you," or the Spirit is in you, his Spirit, his Holy Spirit is in you, "the body is dead because of sin." Sin brings death, brethren. But the Spirit of God brings life. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." And so now, brethren, I've thought of three ways or three things, three little strategies that we can employ to be led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, to train our own human spirit within us, that it can be in unison with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. And the first point is that we should fill our mind with God's Word. In other words, meditate on the Word of God. Fill our mind with the Word of God. You know, there are lots of things to fill our minds with. I mean, you don't have to do anything. Thoughts just come. And there are all kinds of distractions around you. You're seeing it in the billboards. There's a television. There's a radio. There's people. There's all of that, brethren, that you can take in to fill your mind. But what we ought to be doing, brethren, is to fill our mind with the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, one of my favorite verses, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from you, your mouth, but it says you shall meditate on it day and night." You shall meditate on this word, this book of the law. You shall meditate on it day and night. And what is the result, brethren, of doing that? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And so, we have to know the word. But even more importantly, God wants us to do the word, to put it into practice. And this is the result, brethren. It says, "For then you will make your way prosperous. You will make your way prosperous and you will have great success." Do we really want to succeed? Then let's fill our mind with His Word, with God's Word. And let us do that Word. Let's meditate on it day and night. You see, the idea of meditation, the Hebrew is swach or swak. It implies to speak. It's like speaking to yourself. You get the Word. You get a Word of Scripture that gives you some instruction, a gem of Scripture. And it is saying, speak that word to yourself. Speak it over and over and over till it becomes a part of you. You know, people might think you're foolish or you're crazy, you're talking to yourself. But they wouldn't know. God knows. And as we speak the word to ourselves, you're mumbling, you're talking to yourself, you're infusing it in your own spirit, then it becomes a part of you, brethren. You know, we live in a very busy world. And it seems like the days are getting shorter. It seems like there are not enough hours in a day to do everything we have to do, everything we need to do. And so there's always this fight for time, to be able to use our time to do what is most important. How much time, and I'm asking myself the question too, how much time do we spend in the Word of God compared to, say, watching television? You know, fortunately, in the last week or two, I haven't watched much television. And it's a refreshing thing. How much time do we spend keeping up with the news? And you need to keep up with the news. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But sometimes what we need, brethren, is balance. What we need, brethren, is balance, because we can spend all our time. And, you know, I thank my wife for helping me with this, because, you know, I like to have the radio just going, you know, especially just listening. but your spirit needs something else. It needs something to feed it, that it will grow. And so, you know, there's something else we can listen to. For instance, you have the Bible on tape or on your telephone or whatever. These are the things we can feed our mind and our spirit with, brethren. Just constantly being fed with the Word. How much time do we spend worrying when we instead should be praying? How much time do we spend worrying about our problems and our circumstances and our situation, when we could actually effectively use that time to bring the problem, bring the circumstances before God, and to say, "Father, this situation is troubling to me. Can you help me with this? Father, help me with this." Rather than worrying about, how am I going to solve this? How am I going to do this? And I'm speaking from personal experience, because a lot of times I worry about things when I really should be praying about them. And I think maybe some of you do the same thing. How much extra time do we spend on work-related activities or pursuing our personal interests? Brethren, again I say, we are all pressed for time. We are all pressed for time. And so what I'm getting at here is not necessarily the quantity of time we spend in doing other things as compared to, say, doing what one might consider to be spiritual things. Because, you know, if it were just a question of quantity of time, then, you know, it would be very difficult to really give the quantity of time that we really need to do to the spiritual. Because you think of the average day. You spend about a third of the time sleeping. And then in your waking hours for the other two-thirds, you probably have to go to work or take care of your children or whatever it might be. There are a whole lot of physical things that just take up most of the time during the day. But I think what really matters, brethren, is what we give priority to. What do we give priority? What is first place? You know, just the other evening we had this scripture on our Skype prayer study. I think it's Psalm 27 and verse 4, where David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is to behold his face and to dwell in his presence in his tabernacle." And the essence of what this is saying, David is saying here, it's not just that it's just the one thing that he desires, but the most important thing to him, what matters most, is to be in the presence of his God. And so, brethren, this is what ought to consume us. The most important thing is that we would want to be making sure that God gets first place. Yes, there are lots of things to do, lots of things that cry out for time and attention. But are we making sure that we give him priority number one? Are we making sure that we give him first place? And so when there's a conflict, you know, I have this to do, I have this person to talk to, or wherever I have to go. And you're being torn, but at the same time, you know, I really need to pray at this moment. What are we going to do? What is the choice going to be? Are we going to say, well, you know, God understands, you know what, I'll talk to you later, God. You know, you're God, we can talk later. This thing is urgent, let me get to this. Brethren, I think there's a book called about it, The Tyranny of the Urgent, or something like that, where the things which are urgent cry out to us, scream out so loud, brethren, that if we are not careful, the urgent takes precedence over what is really important. And that's what we have to fight for, to make sure that the important thing, the important issues get taken care of first. Because there will always be urgent things to attend to. And so we have to make that, to make sure what is priority gets first place, and that is our relationship with God, that we are giving him the time, and we are taking the time to take in his word, to feed on his word. John 6, Christ said this word, in John 6, verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And Christ said, "The words that I speak to you, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit and they are life. And so, if we really want to live, brethren, if we really are on this quest for eternal life, the eternal life that God is offering to us, then we have to feed ourselves on his word. It has to become what is most important in our lives. Feeding on his word. Colossians 3 verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, brethren, the word cuts deep. The word exposes. The word brings things to our attention. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know, so often the word convicts us. You know, we have a, you know, we're thinking of something, and we come up with a certain reasoning, and the Spirit of God just use a scripture to bring to our mind and to say, what you're thinking is wrong. That's not the right way. What you're thinking is trying to justify yourself. And so that word cuts deep, brethren. But you know, we can squelch it. The Spirit speaks to us, but we can shut it off. We can quench it. So often God speaks to us and it's almost like we're saying, God, not now. Let me have my good time. Give me a break. Everybody deserves to have a good time. But what better time can we have, brethren, than time in the Lord? Than time being led by His Spirit? As we spend time in the Word, studying it, meditating on it, praying it, washing ourselves in it, living it, fasting and praying about it, we will experience a transformation. That's what Romans 12 tells us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is, that acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray, brethren, that God will take us to that place as He took His servant Job. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job reached this place in his life where he said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured his words more than my necessary food. Secondly, brethren, we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit, which is to say, to practice the Word. To practice the Word. You know, walking is an active process. You know, if I said I'm walking, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing something. I'm moving. I'm going in a certain direction. I'm heading somewhere. I'm not just standing. I'm not just standing still. I'm walking. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says that we should be doers of the Word. In the same way, brethren, we need not just to know the Word, but to put the Word into practice, to live by it. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's read from about verse 16 to 20. Oh dear. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Starting verse 15, I'm sorry. See then that you walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading Ephesians. That should be Galatians. That's a good one too, because we do need to redeem the time. We do need to redeem the time. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And so there's this fight, there's this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. One is going in one direction, and the other is going in the opposite direction. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, and such the like. And so, brethren, the admonition to us is to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. I'll just share a part of a commentary here on this verse 16 about being led by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. Turn to page 177. Spirit-led. If you want the qualities enlisted in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and we know those are the fruit of the Spirit, if you want those fruit to be born in your life, it says, then you know that the Holy Spirit, if you see it, then you know that the Holy Spirit is leading you. At the same time, be careful not to confuse all of your subjective feelings with the Spirit's leading. Because, you know, sometimes we can say, oh, the Spirit is telling me this, or the Spirit is leading me this. But all that is happening is just that you're talking to yourself. Or some other spirit is actually talking to you. It says, being led by the Holy Spirit involves the desires to hear and the readiness to obey God's word. The desire to hear and then the readiness to obey or to do God's word. So that you can discern between your feelings and God's promptings. Live each day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the words of Christ will be in your mind. The love of Christ will be behind your actions. And the power of Christ will help you to control your selfish desires. And it's so easy to be overtaken by selfish desires. The works of the flesh, brethren, as we just read, they are destructive. And so often we see it creeping up among us in our midst. This, brethren, is destructive to the body. As we read earlier, it says if we satisfy the lust of the flesh, the ultimate and end result of that will be death. The destruction of the body. But you can take it to the other level, brethren. It is no different within the body of Christ, the church. If those works of the flesh are what is controlling us, what is dominating us, brethren, then we are sowing the seeds for the destruction of the body. The body has all these different members, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But each member God has placed in his body with particular gifts. And he expects us to exercise those gifts that he has given us. Not for selfish reasons, not for selfish ambition, but that the whole body should benefit from these gifts. And there's nobody in this body of Christ that doesn't have particular gifts that God has equipped us with that we cannot use to benefit the body. You know, some of these gifts are in the area of serving. Some of these gifts are in the area of speaking. The gifts may be in extending mercy to others. All of these gifts, brethren, we take them all together, and if each person is exercising that gift, then the whole body benefits. And God does not expect us to be using these gifts to be fighting against one another, to be competing against one another. It's a cooperative process. Can you imagine if my hand decide, I'm kind of tired of being a part of this body. You know, it's kind of restrictive. Every day, I'm always in the same position. You know, I want to get a little freedom. A little freedom from the body. I want to be able to exercise my personality or to show my difference. What would happen to that hand? It wouldn't get very far. It could not survive on its own without the rest of the body. And what if the mind, which directs and controls the body, if the mind then decide, you know, I'm superior here, I'm up here, you guys are all below me. Could the mind of itself function? Could the mind function on its own without this body? And so, brethren, you know, we need to see, brethren, that each and every member of the body is valuable. Each and every member of the body is important to the body. Each and every member of the body is important to its proper functioning. And it's a matter of working together, all these members coming together for the common good. As we walk in the Spirit, we will see that our relationships will change, brethren, for the better. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. is we see here that as we put these things into practice, as we allow the Spirit to lead, then we'll see a change in relationships in every aspect. Colossians chapter 3, let's read verse 5. Therefore, put to death in your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 8, but now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. And let's skip down now to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what we ought to put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do to the person who offends you. Don't we all want to be forgiven, brethren, when we offend others? And so we must do the same. Because, brethren, as we allow the Spirit then to lead us, I said, we will see this change in our relationships. Verse 18, it begins in the home. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then it says to husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And so this is how we'll have harmony and peace in our home. It even speaks of mutual submission in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. So it's not just one person submitting to the other. Submission has to be mutual. But there are different roles. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Then it brings in children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then there's the obligation on the part of parents. It says, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children. In other words, do not exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged. And then it moves out of the home into the work environment. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters or your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And you know, so constantly I'm reminded that who do you work for? Is it the person who gives you your paycheck? We have to see it higher than that, brethren, that ultimately we all work for God. God is our employer. God is our boss. And so it means serving honestly and fairly. It means serving with all that we have, putting everything into it and being sincere about it. Whatever you do, it says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. James chapter 4, James 4 verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, brethren, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so let's use this word, brethren. Let's use this word, the word of God, to strengthen us. Let's use this word to change our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about the armor of God. And a central part of that armor is the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, if you're dressed for the job, you can always do the job effectively. firemen wear fire retardant clothing, in order that, you know, if they're in a situation with just great heat, they won't be affected by it, but they can put out a fire. People dealing with hazardous material, they wear those type of suits that will protect them from being affected by germs and other chemicals. And so if we are dressed for it, so if we have this word on us, if we are clothed in this word, if we are filled with this word, then we'll be able to meet any circumstances, any situation. There's an answer for it in the word of God. As I said earlier, we are pressed for time, and I am pressed for time. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow the cares of this world, brethren, to choke the word. That's what Mark 4 and verse 19 says. The cares of this life, brethren, can choke the word out of us. And so we have to cast those cares upon him. Cast those cares upon Christ, because he cares for us. And so we can stop worrying, brethren, about the circumstances and the situation. As it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let's commit those things to God. And it says that we'll experience that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard both our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The third thing we need to employ is that we need to obey the voice of the Spirit. We need to obey the voice of the Spirit. You know, I know that there are some in our culture and in our tradition, you know, people say, you know, the Spirit tells me something. And we often discount it to tell people, oh, what Spirit tell you something? You know, and we probably look at people, if they say the Spirit tell them something, you're kind of crazy. Or they say, God told me something. God told me this. God still speaks to people today, brethren. He hasn't lost his voice. God hasn't suddenly become dumb because we are in a new and a modern age. God still speaks to us. He speaks to us through his Spirit. God speaks to us. And he speaks to our heart. He speaks to our own human spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And so God speaks to us, brethren, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the very deep things of God. And so, as God speaks to us, brethren, through our spirit, then what is incumbent on us is that when he speaks to us, we listen to him and that we obey. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When I speak to you, obey me, do my will, do what I say you should do. As Christ was saying here in John, he says, I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, which we read earlier, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, brethren, is like a radar. You know, even in the thickest storm or deepest fog, a pilot is able to pilot an aircraft to a safe landing because it has a radar. This radar is able, using sound waves, it is able to detect objects that could be in its way from a far off distance. It knows the speed of objects that might be coming towards it. And so, in a similar sense, brethren, the Spirit of God is like a radar within us. You know, sometimes you could be going, you could be thinking a certain thing or heading in a certain direction, and then the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit to say, that's danger, you're heading for danger here. Turn in a different direction, move out of this, or something is coming towards you. And the Spirit of God alerts you, brethren, like a radar. And so, but we have to be willing, because you see, God can alert us to certain things and we just completely ignore it. You know, it's like we're dead to it, so to speak. He's speaking to us, brethren, but we also have to listen to hear that voice and to respond when he speaks. You know, there's a hymn here that says, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. This is where God wants to take us, brethren, that wherever he leads us by his Spirit, we'd be willing to go. Wherever he leads, I go. wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so, wherever he leads, I'll go. It says that we should take up the cross and follow him. I heard my master say, I gave you my life to ransom you. Surrender your all today. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will, I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. God is leading us, brethren, by his Spirit. Are we willing to go wherever he leads? You know, if we'd be honest with ourselves, sometimes we're not willing to go where God wants us to go. Because sometimes we think it's too difficult. Sometimes we think it demands too much of us. Sometimes we think the price is too high to pay. But you know, brethren, whatever it is that God calls us to, it can never be too high a price to pay to follow him. We can never make a sacrifice so great that we cannot follow where he leads. I'm about to end here, brethren. But let's think about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read a little bit of that. Because what we're looking here is a relationship between Christ, who is the head, and the church, who is the body. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this relationship between Christ and his church. Let's start reading from verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or set it apart, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this, verse 32, this is a great mystery, Paul says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so here we have a picture, brethren, of what God wants. God wants a body who is subject to him, a body who follows the leading of his Holy Spirit. He is the head. We are the body. And I'm going to ask my friend Dwight and his wife Stephanie to just illustrate this in a way. Because this is what God wants. Just as a husband and a wife are together, they are one. Yes. So, you are leading her. You hold her hand and you're leading her. He is the head. She's the body. She's following where the head leads. But you know, sometimes, even in that process, brethren, as the head seeks to lead the body, sometimes the body wants to do its own thing. Sometimes the body gets distracted. Sometimes the body wants to take over and lead the head. Sometimes the body gets distracted. You know, it wants to stop and smell the roses and it's distracted by so many other things. And the head is trying to pull the body along, brethren. In the same way, brethren, and sometimes it even goes worse than that. Sometimes the body seems to separate itself from the head. Wants to have its own way. But you know, we serve a living and a loving Savior. He won't abandon the body that tries to separate from him. Thank you very much. And so, brethren, Let's come again, brethren, and listen to what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8. Let's listen to this, brethren, because we want to live a life where we submit ourselves to the leading of God's Spirit, where we surrender our will to His will, where we allow Him to be the head and we be the compliant and submissive body. Walk by the Spirit, brethren. Let's read again Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Brethren, this is not the final word. It is not the be-all or the end-all, what I've given you here today. But it's a method you can employ, brethren. And I believe with all my heart, if we take that word in, if we obey that word, if we listen to that voice of the Spirit as it speaks to us, as it leads us, and we submit to that leading of the Holy Spirit, we have the warning, brethren. If we don't, it says we will die. We have the prescription, brethren, that if we follow what God says, if we do what He says, we will remain sons of God. We will indeed, brethren, obtain to the promises. May God bless us. May God guide us. May He lead us by His Spirit into the eternal inheritance. God bless you.